We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you to find your Bibles this morning and join me in turning over into the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 14. If you're a guest this morning, we welcome you to Faith Baptist Church. Are we glad for all of our guests? Can we welcome our guests this morning? We're glad you're here, and we will speak to you more formally a little later. Those of you in the balcony, no playing in the tent, all right? So don't get in the tent. That's not for you. That is purely decoration, all right? The four-wheeler, I believe, would be God's will to give to the preacher. We'll talk about that later, and very excited about VBS, but our minds this morning now, we want to engage into the Word of God. And I think you know by now we are in an extended series on building and being the church, learning and living the one another's. And today's message is called Receive One Another. Receive One Another. And as believers in Christ Jesus, I think we love the fact that we are free. Do you love the fact that you're free? Would you say amen to that? In fact, John says this in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, say it with me, you shall be free indeed. As I preach every week behind me, this backdrop is not normally there, but behind me there's a cross. Do you guys see the cross? And the cross is God's symbol, His picture to us of reconciliation, of Him saying, I have made a way for you to be free. Praise God that Jesus was on the cross, but thank Him that He is no longer on the cross. Amen. He has risen from the grave, and the cross is the symbol of God saying, I have made all who will come unto me free. And true freedom, friends, is only ever found in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in this. Do you rejoice in the fact that you're free today? You're free as an American, but let me tell you something. You're much freer because of Jesus Christ. You're free today. But the problem that we have, and you knew there'd be a problem, the problem comes in when we as Christians, as believers, reject those that Christ has freed. When we as believers allow our preferences, our differences, to determine whether or not we will receive and accept somebody. In fact, Paul says in the next chapter, Romans chapter 15, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Think about that verse. Leave it on the screens for a second, guys. Let it sink in for just a moment. Receive you one another, how? In the same way Christ received you. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God got a prize catch when He got you? You think Jesus looked down and said, we got to have that one, Lord. Dad, we got to get that one. No. He looked past your skin color. Say amen. He looked past your addictions. He looked past your lusts. He looked past your cheating, your stealing, your wickedness, your rudeness. Don't stop amening. He looked past your pride. And He said, I will receive you because of my Son, Jesus Christ. I receive you. Then what makes us think we have the right to refuse other people? I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are going to get so uncomfortable in this sermon. I need to warn you. And you put your seatbelt on now. Like Pastor Chad yesterday had his bike helmet on. You better put a helmet on this morning, all right? What's hard to understand is that while we have been accepted by Christ, too many Christians have had the unpleasant and awful experience of being rejected by their spiritual family, the church. Many a church and Christian has been on the receiving end of rejection, and likewise, the giving end of rejection. We like to think that we receive everybody, but the truth is, some of us in here, intentionally or unintentionally, have rejected those whom Christ has received. And some of us have been on the receiving end of being rejected by others. For all sorts of reasons. Most of our congregations today are divided not over doctrinal issues. In fact, if you do an internet search and you go to most churches of like faith and practice, you will find that our doctrinal statement will line up with theirs. They will have no issues embracing and supporting all of the same stands and positions that we take on the Bible. What our churches are divided over, what our churches are splitting over, what our churches are fighting over, while people tend to leave church, it's not over doctrine, it's over preferences. It's over taste. It's over choice. It's over backgrounds, heritage, tradition. The list is endless, but it's not doctrine. All too often, our preferences, having little or no scriptural grounds, becomes a test of our fellowship. Will I fellowship with you? And instead of learning to love and allow for differences, many times we have imposed our preferences or position on people and have robbed them of their freedom in Christ. A lot of people have tried to enslave one another to their personal way of living and thinking instead of pointing people to Jesus. And after all, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Pointing people to Jesus? You believe in that? Say amen. I mean, that's what we should be doing. Pointing people to Jesus. As believers, we have the tendency, and I'll be the first to tell you, I've been guilty as charged. Okay? We have the tendency to push our preferences, our personal convictions, our position on people. And in doing that, we end up getting harsh and rigid and controlling and judgmental and unloving. May I kindly say today that your preference is not as important as your disposition. Your preference is not as important as your disposition. Your preference is not as important as your disposition. Now say it with me. Your preference... Hey, we're all saying it together. I know some of you got to get that blank in or your day's not right. So let's just say it first, okay? Your preference is not as important as your disposition. When you are criticizing and critiquing and cutting down and trying to change people to your way of living and thinking, you are failing to come alongside people and help them grow. You are not really loving people. You are just pushing them to be more like you. That's why some of your marriages are a train wreck, because you want your spouse to be just like you. But if you'd be more like me, our marriage would be better. It'd be worse. See, what you're saying by saying that is one of you isn't needed in the marriage then. One of you isn't needed then. If you both need to be the same, then one of you isn't needed. Jesus never said in the church or as a believer, Jesus said, make disciples, not indoctrinate people to your way of thinking. There are a lot of things that are hot button issues in Christianity. You guys know that today? Subjects like drinking. Everybody's like, what's he going to say now? Here's what I'll tell you. Somebody said that the difference between Baptists and Catholics is that Catholics will at least talk to each other in the wine section of the store. I'm not going to get into that whole thing. In fact, we're just going to go to the Word of God in a few minutes and just let the Word of God speak to the truth. Amen? Drinking is an issue. Smoking. I saw a sticker the other day. It said eternity, smoking or non-smoking. What kind of sticker is that, man? You might be floored and shocked to find out that some of the greatest theologians, books that we are still reading and using today in many of our seminaries, many of our great hymn writers, and some of our best known and loved preachers all smoked pipes. Charles Spurgeon smoked a cigar. In fact, the first time he and Mr. Moody ever met, Moody took a ship over to England, arrived at his house, Spurgeon opened the door with a cigar in his mouth. Moody looked at Spurgeon and he said, Mr. Spurgeon. Spurgeon looked at Moody and poked him in his extraordinarily huge belly and said, Mr. Moody. Later, Spurgeon gave up cigars because he said that God dealt with him on it and he felt it wasn't best because there was a tobacco shop in England that said, smoke the cigar that Spurgeon smokes.
And he said, I quit because I didn't want to be known for that. Subjects like dancing. You don't even want me to start on dancing, do you? Playing the lottery. Somebody say, oh, that's gambling. Well, that may be the case, but I don't know any church that would refuse the tithe from a church member who wins the winnings off of the lottery. Any pastor that would do that is an idiot in Jesus' name, all right? I believe it was a sin which you did, but we'll accept your sin offering. Amen? Many years ago, my brother went into the... They have a place on base there. It was called the Officers Club, and there was a little section in the back where they had slot machines, and he was probably about 7 or 8 at the time, and on Sunday they did a wonderful brunch, and sometimes we would take our family there, and so we were all there for brunch, and my brother, as little boys sometimes do, got up to a little mischief, got away from the table, snuck through the barrier, snuck through the back door, and got into where the gambling machines were, had one nickel in his hand, threw it in the slot machine, pulled it, and hit the jackpot. All the alarms started going off. He won $75 in nickels. Have you ever seen $75 in nickels? That night, to eliminate any questions, my dad had him put it in a bag and he brought it in front of the church and said, here is Troy's sin offering, and set it right down in front of the church. Issues like dress standards. I need to just say something here. Wear clothes and be modest. That's the dress standard. I didn't have a sister. God didn't bless me with a sister growing up. I would have loved one, but I didn't get one. But as I look at you ladies, you are my sisters. And can I just kindly say, cover up. Don't embarrass your brothers. Don't cause your brother to sin. Wear clothes. Guys, the same goes for you. Be modest. Wear clothes. Look sharp. You say, well, what about lengths and style? Listen, here's the biblical precedence. Wear clothes. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Cover up. Please, in Jesus' name. And just be modest. That's all. Just be modest. We're going to make it hard. We're going to make it difficult. We're going to have rigid standards. Just, what does the Bible say? Be modest. Tattoos. Music, movies. I remember when it was a sin to go to the movies, but not a sin to go to Blockbuster and rent one. By the way, I have determined now that it is a sin to go to the movie because of the cost that they charge you when you go to the movies. Therefore, take your money, give it to the church, rent it at home, to keep the difference, okay? It's awful. Look, times have changed, culture has changed, but the truth of God's word remains the same. Amen? Okay? People think, well, they didn't understand. It was Bible time. Listen, it's the same issue. In our text today, Paul has written 11 chapters of doctrine. Now, you need to understand that. 11 chapters of doctrine before he gets to this topic. So, if you're going to study this out, be sure before you just run to Romans 14, make sure you read Romans 1 through 11 first. And then don't read out the transitional chapter of Romans 12 that tells us how to live. Because then in the next two chapters, he talks about the practical application of everything he's just taught. So we are landing on a text that has been preceded by 11 chapters of doctrine for us. Paul waits until he has laid a very thick foundation. And he says, here's how you live out what you have been taught. And he's getting to the all-important subject of how you and I learn how to receive one another. So if you're with me in Romans 14, say amen. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Everybody say receive.
Receive.
Now everybody, including the balcony, say receive. Receive. But not to doubtful disputations. In essence, don't judge. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Do we have any vegetarians in the house? You know what the Indian word for vegetarian is? Bad hunter, all right? So, it's in the Greek. It's not in the Greek. I'm just kidding. I need to move on. All right, verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth judge him that eateth, for what God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, Paul is seeding a thought in verse 5 that we're going to come back and expose totally in verse 22. But this was his way of preparing us for what's coming in his writing. Verse 6 says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it, who? Unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. It's not hard. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, say it. We are the Lord's. Now, this is important. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So, look at verse 10 now. So, why dost thou judge thy brother? That's a good question, isn't it? Why? Why do you set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what Paul's saying? Stop judging. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give what? An account. Paul knew that he was dealing with both weak and strong believers in the church, and he was going to do what he could so that he could preserve unity among God's people. Nothing is more damaging to the spiritual and moral health of a church than sin, and nearly equal is the attitude and behaviors of individuals that can destroy fruitfulness and fellowship. Matters of personal preference and historic tradition should not cause the church to divide. We're getting a ring up here, guys. If you can straighten that out, I'd greatly appreciate it. I want you to make a note here in your handout. It says, God calls for unity in his church, not uniformity. Let me say that one more time. God calls for unity in his church, not uniformity. There's only one you, and thank God there's only one, because we couldn't stand another one. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, amen to that. Go ahead. Amen to that. There's just one of you. We are not all the same. We are all different. Everybody's different. Amen? We're all different. God's not saying I want uniformity. He's saying I want unity, despite the diversity. If Jesus was looking for uniformity, he would have picked 12 men that were all exactly the same. But he did not do that, did he? You talk about a motley bunch of guys. I mean, you look at these 12 guys and you're like, so that's your A-team, Jesus? I mean, these are your guys? This is who you're going with? Yeah. Diversity. Not uniformity, but unity. Remember, friends. Remember. I said this to you in the beginning of the year. I'm going to keep putting it in front of us. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, say it.
Charity.
Charity. One of the key ways to unity is through the maturity. And this is the underlying point. We only will ever truly receive others when we are mature in our faith. The church then and now is a mix of people from all walks of life and backgrounds. And the weak believers in the church were legalistic, desiring to follow the very ritualistic system that they were very familiar with. Things that they had been brought up under, their tradition, their background, their heritage. Judaism. The strong believers were those that had been liberated and desired to live in a way that was not sinful. And Paul knew that there was a key to solving issues among the people of God was to lead them to spiritual maturity, not set more rules and more standards and more preferences and more traditions. He said, you need to be spiritually mature because spiritually mature people have the capacity, listen carefully now, spiritually mature people have the capacity to approach controversial subjects with grace, wisdom, and love. You see, mature people are not quick to label others. Mature people are not quick to label others. Easy they are. Gentle, kind. It's so easy. I've been guilty of this. I know you have too. It's so easy to to become occupied with someone else's sin that we conveniently overlook ours. Say amen to that. That's easy. We judge their behavior but fail to see ours as equally as bad, if not worse. I have found that many times we judge others by their actions and we judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge other people by their actions, but we judge ours by our intentions. And so that's why, first of all, this morning, how is it that we can receive one another? Well, we do it, first of all, by refusing to judge people over their preferences. Refusing to judge people over their preferences. We're not talking about judging sin here, okay? This isn't a sin issue. Let me be really clear, if I may. If God condemns it, then we need to call it what it is, and that's sin, period. Amen? If God condemns it, it's sin. There's not a discussion point on it. We don't debate it. We don't study it. We don't break it down and try to see if we can get around it. If God says it's sin, it's sin. Say amen. That's it. It's not for discussion. We don't make up the rules, but we do need to obey them and agree with God concerning them. The issues in the text that Paul is talking about are not sin issues, but they were causing issues of separation in the church of God. These are preference issues over food choices and over holidays and how to celebrate and what they were going to do. Some people didn't want to eat certain foods or celebrate certain days. Others did want to. Look at verse 3. The point is very clear. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. What does it mean to receive somebody? Write this down. To receive someone is to welcome them joyfully, not judgmentally. To welcome them joyfully. And to say, I welcome you. How many of you have a doormat at the front of your house that says the word welcome on it? Anybody? Now, you know that mat's a lie, right? It's a lie. Because there are some people you're like, not welcome. Not welcome. Amway guy, not welcome, not welcome. Pest control guy, not welcome, not, right? But at the front of God's house is a welcome mat that says, Jesus Christ, all are welcome. Amen? See, we have no right to force our preferences on other people and try and control them and judge them if they don't do it our way. My son and I, Nathan, went to lunch the other day. He talked me into trying sushi. Now, that's exactly the kind of response I was hoping for. Some of you gagged and some of you cheered. First of all, you should know he loves it. He loves sushi. He thinks it's great. I'm not a fish person on the best of days. But I said, you know what? It's not about me if I like fish or not. I want to go spend time with my son. So we're going to go have sushi. I have come to the conclusion that sushi is not for me. I've just come to that conclusion. It's just not for me. Now, I don't tell my son that he is in sin for liking sushi because I don't like sushi and I'm your father and you should like what I like. And by the way, son, you shouldn't like sushi because sushi is raw fish. And somewhere in the Bible it says you shouldn't eat things that are raw. And by the way, it's made by pagans who worship Buddha. Therefore, you cannot eat sushi anymore. Amen? I'm not going to tell him that. In fact, the truth is, I'll probably go back at some point and try to have some more sushi with him at some point. Because it's not about the sushi, it's about the relationship. That's what it's about. I know people who don't go to Busch Gardens or SeaWorld or Disney because of what they support and what they stand for on certain topics. It would be wrong for me to go to Busch Gardens, take a picture of myself on Sheikra and say, my liberty in Jesus, love you, brother, and send it to him. That's called being a jerk. That's called using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, putting it in their face. Likewise, it would be wrong for him to say, well, you know, Todd goes to Busch Gardens. And you know, they serve beer at Busch Gardens. They support the beer industry at Busch Gardens. I have a missionary friend of mine who chooses, if he can absolutely avoid it, he will choose And I've been with him several times. He will not go into a restaurant if they have an open bar area. And one day I said to him, I said, why is this such a big deal for you? And he said, for 31 years I was an alcoholic. And he said, when I get around it, and when I smell it, and when I see what's going on, he said, those old feelings, that old man, that lust starts to rise up within me, Todd. And he said, it's just sometimes best for me. He said, I'd almost rather skip the meal if I have to. And there were several times when he and I were together, and I said to him, I said, there's no restaurant around here that doesn't have an open bar. He said, well, then let's get a table all the way in the back corner and be as far away from it. Now, that's his preference. That's his choice. Others of you, you wouldn't care if you ate your meal at the bar table, if that was the only seat in the house. You wouldn't care. It wouldn't bother you. It wouldn't bother you at all. But for him, it would. And I don't make that a test of our fellowship. And he doesn't look at me and say, Todd, you're less spiritual because you do that. And I don't look at him and say, man, have some liberty in Christ. It's all good, man. Don't worry about it. Both of us, if we took that attitude, would be equally wrong. Listen, friends, there are some things that people do that you would not do. And there are some things that you do that other people would not do. It goes both ways. If it's not sin, if God has not condemned it, keep your mouth shut and stay out of their business. Leave them alone. You're not to judge them on a preference. This is not a sin issue. Stop wondering and worrying about why other people are doing stuff. People come up to me and say, oh, you know what they're doing over here at this church? Can you believe they do that? And somebody said something the other day. They were saying, can you believe? And I said, you know what? I don't care what they're doing over there. You don't care? I said, no. Why? I said, because it's not my church. Oh. I thought you ought to know. Well, I'm glad you informed me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, in John 21, Jesus said to Peter, shortly before he left this world and ascended up into glory, he said, Peter, you're going to be greatly used of me. God is going to do a mighty work in you. And I'm paraphrasing now. He said, but you should know, Peter, you're going to suffer and you're going to die. You know, the first things out of Peter's mouth were not, wow, Lord, I'm excited. I can't wait. The first thing Peter said after Jesus said that was he looked over at John and he said, what about him? That's exactly what the Bible says. And what shall become of John? What's going to happen to John? You just told me I'm going to die. What about John? You got favorites here, Lord? How comes he's not going to die and suffer? Well, he didn't know. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, you worry about Peter. Let me worry about John. Follow me. In essence, he said, Peter, you mind your own business. Don't you worry about John. John's my business, not your business. And you know, some of you would get along a lot better with people if you'd quit judging them and making every little thing they do your business. So some of you would close your Facebook accounts and quit being voyeuristic and trying to figure out what everybody's doing with who and when and at what time. You'd be a lot better off. Just stop. Quit worrying and wondering, how comes this and what about? Stop. Stop. Look at verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, say it with me, we are the Lord's. Paul is emphasizing union with Christ, our union with Him, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the union that we have. And from our union with Jesus Christ, unity flows with other people. So if we want to receive people, if we're going to be a receiving church, we've got to let people grow. We've got to not allow our preferences to divide us. And number two, we receive one another refusing to be a stumbling block to people. Now, some of you in here are like, man, I'm so glad you preached this because, man, I've been wanting to go out and drink and dance and smoke. And well, hold on. Hang on a minute. Before you run off with your liberty and your license, you better finish up the rest of the text, okay? Because Paul's going to take a sharp right turn here. That's why I told you to put your seatbelt on, all right? I want you to notice verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Oh, so don't judge others. Okay, so what can we judge? Judge yourself. And make sure that you are not putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. To me, sushi's unclean. I'm not eating it. So, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Notice that. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. You should circle those three words in your Bible. This is the glue of the text right here. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Notice that. Notice what makes us acceptable and approved. Not what we're eating or drinking, not what we're consuming or how much we're consuming or where we're consuming it or where we're eating it or not eating it or where we're celebrating or not celebrating or the holiday or the... He said, none of that matters. Look what matters. Righteousness, peace, joy, the hallmarks of a believer. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things. Everybody say follow. Follow after the things. Notice, which make for what? Peace. And things wherewith one may, say it, edify. A subject we'll be looking at in a couple weeks ahead. Edify. What can I do that will edify you? A stumbling block is an obstacle that causes detrimental damage to a person's spiritual well-being. It means that you do something to trip up another person. In essence, you put something in someone's path and it caused them to stumble. In other words, you obstructed their growth in Jesus Christ. Most of us in here are familiar with the term obstruction of justice. It's a federal offense. You will go to jail if you are found guilty of obstruction of justice. It's where an individual knowingly impeded or hindered an investigation that stopped justice or delayed justice or denied justice for another individual. Friends, when we become a stumbling block in the life of a brother or sister, we are impeding and hindering the spiritual work that God wants to do in their life because our actions have indicated to them that we are either judging them or putting our preference in front of Jesus Christ, and it sends a confusing signal to them and they don't know what to do. We are then a stumbling block and we stifle them from growing and we make the Christian life a very difficult journey for people. Our goal is to help people progress in their walk, not regress. Our goal is, how can I help you progress? How can I help you grow? How can I push you to be more like Jesus? What is it that I need to do? How can I disciple you? How can I come alongside you? How can I use myself to be a blessing to you? One of the ways we do this is what Paul said in the scripture. One of the ways we do this, listen carefully, are you listening? Is by surrendering our right to indulge our preferences. Just because you can do something does not mean you should do something. That's why he said in verse 17, righteousness, peace, and joy. Verse 19, follow after the things which make for peace. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything. Don't you love how the Bible gets real specific? And then in case it left anything out, it says anything. What's anything mean? Anything and everything. Whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. We are told to follow after righteousness, peace, joy. These things are not so much external, but internal and eternal. And this is what leads us and keeps us from being a stumbling block to people. Notice the progression in the text. Look carefully at verse 17. Righteousness. Doing that which honors God. That which is right according to the standards of Scripture. Peace. Not just internal peace. We already have that as believers. We have the peace with God. And then we have the peace of God that we should get in the storms and in the crises of life. Paul's talking about peace with one another, internal peace. getting along with one another. And then he says here, joy. Joy comes from living the gospel and seeking to live a godly life. These things are the outward marks of God's presence in your life. And that's why he said that. And then there's verse 19, he said, follow after those things. Don't pursue your preferences above the principles of the Scripture. What Paul is getting at here is the relational aspect of receiving one another. If we are to receive one another, there's going to be times that even though we can or could do something, listen to me, dear friends, it will be best to not do that thing for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And if we do that, even though the thing itself may not be sin, to violate and go against that then becomes a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a what? To them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, and this was a big issue, it's not such an issue today, but the principle is the same. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin against the brethren and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, notice this now, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's the spirit of Jesus Christ right there. And here's the trump card. The trump card says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, what? Yeah. See, all that you are free to do doesn't mean that it's wise to do. All that you are free to do doesn't mean that it's wise to do. See, just because you're free doesn't mean that you should go and do certain things. It may not be a sin, but it may be unwise. It may not be right for you in your life right now. And you will run the risk. You will run the risk of being a stumbling block. It's a question of whether we are going to decide to be selfish, I want my preference, or will we be sensitive? Will we be self-centered, or will we be others-oriented? Now drop down as we close this morning and let's figure out how we know what to do. Because let's all be honest. Have we all faced the dilemma of this in our life as a believer? Should I or should I not? Yes or no? Yes. We've all come to crossroads and thought, oh, I don't know if I should do that. Should we watch that show, go to this place, do that thing, wear that thing, hang out with that person? Lord, how do I put this together? I don't, all for not being a stumbling block, amen? Okay? But all for not wanting to be judgmental, amen? So we've got this issue. So Paul says in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now, hopefully in your Bible, the next word is happy. Amen? Happy. Happy. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. See, if you're doubting what you're doing, it's not happy. If you're questioning, it's not happy. Notice verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Whoa. That's heavy language. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And so whatsoever is not of faith, there it is, it's what? Okay, now there's clarity, right? Boom. So, three things. Number one, anything God condemns is sin. How simple is that? Yes? So you're like, what? Is that simple? Yes or no? Yeah. If God says it's sin, we're not going to argue about it. We're not going to debate it. That's it. It's sin. Paul's not talking about fornication. He's not talking about immorality. He's not talking about drunkenness. He's not talking about that. So anything God condemns, it's sin. Number two, anything God condones is safe. Anything God condones, okay, that's fine. You can do that. Anything God condones, it's safe. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He said, you can have everything in the garden but this one thing. So Adam never had to go to the orange tree and go, Eve, do you think it's okay? No. And how many oranges could he take? As many as he wanted. Why? Because God condoned it. He said, go ahead, it's okay. You want to eat some herbs and some vegetables and strawberries and mangoes and you know, you get hungry? I mean, you know, you have at it. And all through the scriptures, anything God condones, it's safe. You want to eat sushi? Eat my portion. Go ahead. But you're not having my steak, all right? So, you don't want to eat it? Come with me. We'll have steak together. I don't care. It's fine. So if God condemns it, it's what?
Amen.
Say it louder. If God condemns it, it's?
Amen.
God condones it, it's?
Amen.
All right, here we go. Anything God is silent on is a choice. Anything God is silent on is a choice. It's a choice. So choose wisely. We say, how do I choose? We only ever make wise choices and right choices by not violating our conscience. As believers, our conscience is under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. As we learned last week, Jesus said, it's better for the Spirit to be inside you than for me to be beside you. So I will give you the Spirit. The Spirit has two jobs, to comfort and to convict. And as a believer, the Holy Spirit takes over the conscience of a person. And God has placed a warning system in our conscience. And that warning system is called conviction. And when we get ready to do something wrong or sinful, beep, 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 beep. He said, you hear beeps in your head, preacher? No, it's louder than that. The Holy Spirit begins to say, activate the conscience, send a message of conviction. Todd, don't do that. Todd, don't do that. 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 Don't watch that. Don't turn that off. Turn that off. Turn that off. Turn that off. Shut the conversation down. It's not healthy. Shut it down. Shut it down. Shut it down. Shut it down. Don't speak that way. Stop talking like that. Stop talking like that. Stop talking. It's conviction. My parents bought a car, a brand new car. I got in it. My dad said, let's go for a drive. We took off. I'm driving along and all of a sudden I hear this beep, 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 beep. I said, I think your phone's ringing. He said, no, that's our car. I said, why did you buy a car that beeps at you when you drive? He said, isn't it great? I said, no, it's actually annoying, actually. Driving along, beep, 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 beep. I said, what in the world? He said, oh, what happens is, Todd, as you're driving, if you get too close to somebody in front of you, it starts beeping. I said, I don't need a buzzer to tell me I'm too close to somebody. He said, now I'll tell you what else it does. If you drift out of your lane, it beeps. I said, Dad, I know when I've drifted out of the lane. I don't. He's like, well. He said, by the way, if you're backing up, it beeps. He said, if you forget to put your turn signal on to cross over into a lane, it beeps. I said, can we shut it off? He said, well, you won't be safe then, Todd. And then my father said this to me. He said, Todd, I've been driving for a long time. And sometimes I still drift into the other lane unintentionally. Sometimes I follow too closely. Sometimes I don't put my turn signal on. And I don't want to be in an accident, and I don't want to cause one. So I'm leaving it on. And if you're driving in this car, I'm going to ask you to leave it on too. I said, you have a good point, Dad. And here's the problem. You know what some of us want to do? We want to switch off the Holy Spirit in our life so we can do what we want to do with no conviction. And we want to say things like, well, what's wrong with that? And so-and-so does it, and so-and-so does it. Do you hear the beep in your life? Or have you quenched the spirit to the point that God's voice in your life is silent now? And like Samson, who knew not that the Spirit of the Lord wasn't even with him anymore. And you've just committed yourself to indulge your preferences and have claimed your liberty in Jesus. And God's saying, you're drifting. You're drifting. Come back. You're too close to that thing. You're getting too close. Let's tune it out. I don't want it. Can we switch it off? Can I switch it off? And when God's voice is silent, we end up suffering personally, and we bring suffering into the lives of other people, and we become a stumbling block. That's why Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 24, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I will share with you what I have discovered in my own life. That the closer I try to get to God, the more I seek the Lord Jesus Christ in my own life personally, the beeping of sin in my heart gets louder. And I've asked the Lord to help me be more sensitive to that, because my natural tendency is to do what I wanted to do in my dad's car and just turn it off. Years ago, I came into the ministry, and a pastor gave me this little frame. He said, Todd, you're gonna need this. I took it, put it on my shelf. I didn't read it for a while, and then I read it. And now I read it all the time. And it goes like this. If God has called you to be really like Jesus in all your spirit, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put on you such demands of obedience that He will not allow you to follow other Christians. And in many ways, He will seem to let other good people do things which He will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves and pull wires and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt to do it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord so as to make you sorely penitent. Others can brag on themselves, on their work, on their success, on their writings, but the Holy Spirit's not going to allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin to do it, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all of your good works. Others will be allowed to succeed in making great sums of money or having a legacy left to them or in having lots of luxuries. But God may supply you daily because He wants you to have something far better than gold, and that is the helpless dependence on Him that He may have the privilege of providing your needs day by day out of the unseen treasury of heaven. The Lord may let others be honored and be put forward and keep you hid away in obscurity because He wants you to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. God will let others be great but keep you small. He will let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it, but He will make you work and toil without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, He will let others get the credit for the work which you have done. And this will make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch on you with a zealous love, and He will rebuke you for little words and feelings, or for wasting your time, for which other Christians never seem distressed over. So you should make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has the right to do as He pleases with His own. And He will not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle your reason in His dealings with you. God will take you at your word, and if you absolutely sell yourself to be His slave, He will wrap you up in a jealous love and let other people say and do things that you cannot do or say. So you should go ahead and settle it forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that others are not dealt with. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, then you will have found the vestibule of heaven. Because others may, but you cannot. You see, a clear and clean conscience with God results in us receiving one another. It's not our preferences. It's not our idiosyncrasies. It's not our traditions. It's, Lord, you've received me. Help me to get over myself, to not indulge myself at the expense of another believer. And if we're going to be a church where God is glorified and a place where people belong, then brothers and sisters, we have to be a church that learns how to receive one another.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.